We're in the middle of, well, not in the middle, we're in the beginning of talking about liberty. And what I mean by liberty is the areas of the scripture, the areas of our faith that are not covered by thus saith the Lord. God gives plenty of commands in the scripture that we don't have the ability to say, I think I want to do that differently. Like I mentioned, one of the great examples is we don't have the ability to say, yeah, I know God says be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but I think I'm going to substitute that with a prayer. No, nope, you don't get to do that because God lays out a specific pattern. He lays out a specific command as to how these things are to be done. But in Romans 14 and in other places, he talks about other areas where we have the ability to have some freedom. In other words, we don't have to agree. We don't have to see eye to eye. And one of the key aspects in this specific topic is to understand where areas of liberty are and where they're not. Because sometimes the tendency of people are to see things as liberty that are not liberty. And then there's other times, and I think this happens quite a bit too, where people see things as this is the way God says they need to be done when they're actually areas of freedom. And then they impose law upon people to make them follow a specific thing that isn't a thus saith the Lord. How many denominations are there? That's the tendency of mankind to do that. And every time they do that, there's another split. There's another split. Jesus started one church. And it didn't take very long for it to start to split. It actually was starting to do it in the days of the apostles. The book of Galatians, the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of Philippians, all of the writings of John are written to help combat the fractures that were starting even during the lifetime of the apostles. So it doesn't surprise us that there's all of these fractures that have taken place since the apostles died. But last week, what we talked about is one of the words that God uses to describe liberty is that it's freedom. And we looked at a lot of the passages where God uses that word freedom. And what's interesting, remember I said we have freedom, we can do things differently. Sometimes the freedom that we have is not designed to be looked at differently by individual Christians. It's designed to be looked at the same. What do I mean by that? Well, what has God set us free from? Well, God has set us free from the law and sin. And as a result, death. So, Paul says, when he is free to live by faith, and someone comes in and tries to impose salvation by law, as he talks about in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I didn't yield to them even for a minute. Because we're not going to take salvation by faith and then turn it into salvation by law. Absolutely not. So God set us free, and in that case, that freedom is designed to be held onto and being unwavering. But then Paul, in Romans 14, he uses the concept in verse 1 here. He says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgments on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. He's going back to this concept of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And that's not a big thing that we have here, but I bet, Clint, do they have Buddhist statues in a lot of those Thai restaurants? Everywhere. And they go ahead and commit the food to the idols, don't they? The whole restaurant is under the protection of that idol. Our favorite Thai place in Merritt Island has a little Buddhist shrine right down there behind the cash register. Now, for me, I walk in there and I chuckle a little bit. I'm like, oh, nice toys. And they got the little incense burning and all that kind of, it means nothing to me. Because I recognize that an idol is nothing. I can walk in there with an absolute clean conscience and have no problem. But I would imagine there's a potential, like where Clint's at, where this might actually have some bearing. If someone comes out of Buddhism if they think that eating in that restaurant is serving that idol in some way, shape, or form, then they probably won't be able to eat inside that restaurant if it defiles their conscience. But now maybe they think, okay, well, I realize now that that's nothing I can eat in there without with a clear conscience and realize I'm not serving Buddha or anything else. It just depends on the individual. This might have something to play in a culture that has that type of idolatry. What Paul's basically saying here is you have freedom to do what you want here. But you don't have freedom to judge each other about what you do. And a little bit later in the chapter, he's going to say, you also don't have the freedom to use your freedom and offend your brother's conscience. You don't get to do that. You curb your freedom for the sake of the conscience of your brother. Why? I think this area of liberty and freedom is one of the most powerful areas of the scripture because and we're going to get to this next week. This is how we learn to be like Christ. This is how we learn to be like Christ. Because the part of liberty we're going to talk about today is that liberty is also authority. Liberty is freedom. You are free to do what you write, but you also have authority to engage in liberty. Isn't that God? Isn't God free to do anything he wants within his character? Wasn't Jesus free to not have to take on our form and suffer and die for the sins of somebody else? To actually be the one who knew no sin, but to become sin? To have God forsake him? Wasn't he free to not do that? Yeah, but what did he do? Well, Philippians 2 says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He had his right, and he gave it up. He gave it up for our good, for our benefit, for our salvation. So we don't sit there and say, I've got a right to do this, and I'm going to do it regardless of how anybody else thinks or feels about it. Not in Christ we don't. Now, again, we separated political freedom and liberty versus religious liberty. You know, political liberty, man, we got to hold on to those rights because government's despotic and they want to take it away. So we got to hold on to it. But when it comes to religious and spiritual freedom, the freedom that we have in Christianity, it's actually designed to be given up. And we're going to talk about that today. Let's talk about this concept of liberty as authority. The Greek word there for authority that's used in the regard to liberty is exousia. And it means power to act. And it's a compound word. And I think the compound word is really interesting. It comes from the word to be. It's just a regular generic verb, to be. I am, you are, we are. That's that word are. That's the to be verb. Now, it's interesting because what's God's name in the Old Testament? Yahweh, I am. It's the imperfect form of the Hebrew verb to be. The second half of that word is out from. So in other words, out from the very essence of the individual that they exist. In other words, what he's really getting at with this concept of authority is that it's innate inside the person. It's part of who they are, and it comes from who they are. In other words, God has endowed every Christian with authority to act. Now, this word for authority, delegated empowerment, operating in a designated jurisdiction, or conferred power. So, in other words, these things that God gave us as Christians, they don't necessarily come from ourselves, they come from God, but they're part now of who we are because we're Christians. And with that comes authority. Let's look at the way this is used. That word exousia for authority or power is used 102 times in the New Testament. guess where it's used the most, and guess of whom it's used the most. Anybody want to take a guess? Well, actually, how about of whom first, and then we can figure out where? No, not Paul. Good guess, though. Jesus. Who embodies the authority of God on earth more than Jesus Christ? And it's used mostly in the Gospels. You know, you can go back and look at that. You know, Jesus had this authority that was given to him, that he had based upon who he was. But what I want to do is look at how this word authority is used with other people that aren't God, that aren't Christ. And I want you to look at how this word is used so that we can see what God's trying to get across to us. So let's go to John 19. We're going to be flipping around quite a bit today. John 19. I'm going to have to read these fast because we've got a lot to cover. So let's go to verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" That's that word. Authority. Power. Now look what Jesus says to him. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Notice Jesus didn't say, "You don't have authority." Jesus didn't tell him that he didn't have the authority. He just reminded Pilate of where his authority came from. But I want you to think about that for a second. Pilate, in the palm of his hand, had authority to crucify the Son of God or to have the Son of God live. That's power. Pilate didn't recognize what was right before him. Pilate didn't recognize, I don't think, the full scope of what was sitting there, because he wouldn't have said that. If he recognized that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, the only God in human flesh, he would not have been so flippant about his authority. Pilate thought, you know, he was dealing with some sort of a special Jew here, but it was still just some sort of a human that he was dealing with. But that's power, isn't it? We're not talking about something insignificant or imagined. We're talking about real power. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. I tried to make these in order so we'll just flip right through. Acts chapter 8. And so this is Simon the sorcerer. After he sees that the Holy Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he says in verse 19, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So notice Peter didn't say, "There's no authority associated with this." No, he said, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." In other words, there is authority. Think about what the apostles were able to do. I mean, seriously, think about this for a second. The apostles were able to bestow the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit through their will and laying on of their hands. Now, you think about that for a little bit and you think, man, that's power. That's power. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 14. Yeah, 13, Ananias. This is after God told him to go, or Jesus told him to go hang out with Saul of Tarsus for a little bit. He said, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" Did Saul of Tarsus have authority? Yeah, man, sure did. He was going in, binding people, putting them into prison, casting his vote to put him to death. That's some authority, isn't it? Do you see a pattern here? We're talking about power to bestow God's Holy Spirit to people. We're talking about power to kill or to leave alive. Acts 26. And so here's Paul again with his defense before Agrippa, and he's talking about what the Lord said to him. And look at verse 15. Acts 26:15. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to things which I will appear to you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Paul had the authority to free people from the domain of darkness. And guess what, folks? That authority that Paul has does not just rest with him. That authority rests with every single Christian. When you go and you bring the good news of God to a lost soul and they have faith, they repent, they confess Jesus is Lord, and then they are immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are then transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son of God, and you have been the mediator, the medium by which that happens. Why do you have that kind of authority as a Christian? Because you're royalty. You're the Son of God, the daughter of God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. You're a priest under the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, who is a royal priest. That makes you a royal priest. There's some authority that comes. Don't let the deliverance garbage and the health and wellness garbage that's out there. And, you know, they take this stuff way too far. They're not even Christians to begin with. And they just do some really weird stuff. Don't ever forget that God gives us the ability to be a part of saving people's souls. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not to be a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You know, we went over this. I did a whole bunch of stuff on government. God established government. He established the concept and he established the institution because it's needed. Now, what happened was that governments then hand their power over to Satan to do his bidding. And that's why Satan was able to take Jesus, show him all the kingdoms of the world and say, "I will give you this authority if you fall down and worship me." He said, "Because it's been given to me." He doesn't have the authority innately. Because government was established by God. But people took that and gave it over to Satan because of what Satan would give them. Again, we discussed this tremendously. But government was established by God. Because people need it. Does government have authority? Yep. And they wield it usually in very bad ways. First Corinthians chapter 9. So this passage that Paul's going through here, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he's talking about his right to get paid for the gospel. In that he didn't use it with the Corinthians. He didn't use it in a couple of instances with the Thessalonians too. But he did get paid by churches. In other words, he had a right to do this. And so let's look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? See, Paul says, I have a right to take this. But for the Corinthians, it would have been a bad idea. Because they wouldn't be able to handle it. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, specifically 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had a real problem with greed. They were not loving, generous people. And when you get over into 2 Corinthians and you look at the things that he said there, you get to see that this was a continual problem. In fact, he used the poor churches in Macedonia to spur them on a little bit. You know, beyond their ability, they gave. Why was that important to the Corinthians? Because they were actually wealthy. Corinth was a port city. It was a trade hub. They were loaded as a city. And they had some high-ranking people inside the assembly. The treasurer of the city actually was one of the Christians there. Erastus. But they had a problem with the love of money. So Paul said, I'm not going to impose my right on you. Because if I can extrapolate a little bit, because it wouldn't be good for you right now. But just know that I have a right to this. Let's go down to verse 12. Well, verse 11. Here's why. He says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. But we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And that's really the bottom line. It would have caused a hindrance. Now, go down to verse 18. He says, what then is my reward? In other words, preaching the gospel voluntarily. That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So for the Corinthians, that was his stance with them. Other churches paid for him. If you read the end of the book of Philippians, you'll find that the Philippians more than once sent an offering to Paul so that he could continue to work or for the church and not have to work full time. So he even stated how he robbed other churches to be able to provide for the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians should have taken care of him. But they weren't in the spiritual headspace to do it, so he took money from other churches to be able to minister to the Corinthians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is the same concept. I'm probably going to stop here. I don't have time to finish. We'll finish this up next week and then go into the responsibility side of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Look at verse 9. He said, oh, we don't want to be a burden. And when you think, oh, someone doesn't want to be a burden, well, that They're just saying that that would cause, you know, undue pressure on you. But look what he says in verse 9. Not because we don't have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. Paul's saying, I've got a right to this. The people he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9 are those who make their living by the gospel. I've got a right to this. He said, I'm not doing it with you guys so that you can see that we love you in the example that we're trying to set. Look, I mean, that's for years. You know, I was in full-time ministry from 1995 to 1998, where my full income got paid by the church. After 1998, I didn't charge for the gospel. For years. Until 2022, when I went full time. Because by the grace of God, there were people from all over the United States who were willing to support the work that I do because they view it as important. And I thank God for them. They're amazing people and I love them tremendously. You guys are part of that. But you see, so there's this right that I could have exercised, but I didn't want to because I wanted people to know, and this is why I think every preacher needs to do this. I think every preacher needs to start off by supporting themselves so that people know that they're there because they love them, not because they're getting something from them. Because what is it that preachers are known for? Now, most preachers aren't greedy. But there's enough of them out there that give it a bad name where you just got to do what's right. And you need people to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that whether you get paid or not, you're going to do the job. You're going to work diligently. You're going to suffer. You're going to be self-supporting as much as possible. And there are times where I wasn't. Some of y'all know. Situations arise, whatever the case is, and you're skipping meals so your kids can eat. That happens. But you're glad you go through it. Point is, there are times where we have a right to do something, and we just shouldn't. We just shouldn't, for the benefit of other people's souls. Now, next week, we're going to get into some other aspects in 1 Corinthians. But the point being, view it as an opportunity. If we get to sacrifice some of our rights, some of our freedom that we have in Christ, for the sake of someone else's soul, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to help build up and edify, man, we're getting to act like Christ. The love of God is truly being perfected in us. If we happily say, this isn't that important, I'll gladly give this up for my brother or sister in Christ, or for the person who's lost, to help them be edified and come into knowing who Jesus is. I'm happy to do that. That's where we know the love of Christ is really starting to be manifested in our lives. Because it's not so much what I want to do or what I get to do. Really, kind of boils down to what do I get to sacrifice? With a great attitude. And not have my own way. But to do it, to build up and edify somebody else. All right, we'll stop there and we'll catch back up on that next week.